So tonight we're carrying on with our Bible study. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew, obviously, but focusing a lot on the parables of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to carry on and with yet another parable. And the parable that we're going to be looking at today is the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. I mentioned, you know, when we were starting looking at the parables, that in those days, Jesus used very simple stories that people could relate to. And he used those stories to highlight very deep spiritual truths about the kingdom of God. So he used those parables quite a lot. So in those days, they were mostly agrarian, they were mostly farmers. So when he spoke about seed, when he spoke about trees, when he spoke about things like that, they really understood what he meant. So obviously, our culture isn't really agrarian now. If I were to use an analogy, now I'm not quite sure what I would use. I'd probably be using things like the internet, social media, or technology. But that doesn't really matter, because the truths that Jesus walked them through in those days, talking about, they were using things like the agrarian background, still applies now. At least we know what a seed is, and that hasn't vanished. So today we're looking at the mustard seed, and we'll see what Jesus said concerning this, how it applied to them then, and how it applies to us now. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. It's a really short one today, and I'm reading the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine, it will still do. But you can follow me if you haven't got your Bibles in front of you. Right, Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. It says, he told them another parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So Jesus told the story about a mustard seed, and he said something about it. He said he compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Now, I would refer to the kingdom of God to, in context now, to how we live our lives as Christians, or I'd say how God views things, God's viewpoint on our Christian walk, God's viewpoint on how things work in the life of a believer or in the life of the church. So the kingdom of God in this context, I would refer to as how things work in the life of a believer and in the context of the church. So Jesus told this parable, and he said that the kingdom of God is like. So it could be, in modern day terms, it could be, this is how your life is as a believer, or this is how things work in the church. So he says he likens it in this context, the kingdom of God, to a mustard seed. So we'll go a bit agrarian here. I don't know if anyone has seen a mustard seed before, anyone who's listening to me. However, I'd never seen one till about 2 months ago. I went to visit a friend of mine, another pastor friend of mine, up in Bristol. And there was another pastor guy that was there, and he brought a souvenir for us, a couple of seeds. And he said, wow, see what I've got here today. I've got mustard seeds here to look at. And it was so, so, so tiny. You had to actually strain to look at the actual seed. So it was really tiny. I think it was even tinier than a grain of rice. I know rice is quite tiny as well. Littler than that. And I was like, wow, so this is what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the mustard seed. So the point here was that Jesus was comparing the kingdom of God to the tiniest ever seed, which is the mustard seed. And he said, the kingdom of God is like that. Your life as a believer is like that. The life of the church, some of the things that the church does are like that mustard seed. He now goes on to say that with the mustard seed, it starts off really, really tiny, almost invincible, really. However, when you plant that mustard seed and you water it, after a while, it becomes a huge tree. And I'm not talking about like a little plant or a little flower garden. It becomes a huge tree. And Jesus says that when it becomes a huge tree, it becomes so huge that even birds can come and nest on the branches of that tree that came out of a mustard seed. So that was the parable that Jesus told them. Now, how does this apply to us? Am I saying we should go and plant a tree or something? No, I'm not saying that. How does this apply to us? Well, I'm going to look at it from three perspectives. Well, I'm going to look at three main points tonight. And I pray that we'll be able to apply this to our lives. And that it will give us a better understanding of how things work in our lives as Christians. And how God functions through us. So the first thing I'm going to look at is, I'm looking at three things. The first part I'll be looking at is what I've called the insignificant start. And I've used that word insignificant to kind of like highlight something that is not, there's nothing to write home about, something that is just ordinary, something that you wouldn't even take notice of. Like that mustard seed, insignificant. You wouldn't even notice that it was, you know, on the table, almost invincible. So I'll look at it from that perspective. So the first thing is that what I've called the insignificant start. Now, the second thing we'll look at is the process of growth. How does that mustard seed become a huge tree? Obviously, it doesn't become that overnight. Something happens. It's planted in the garden somewhere, like the Bible tells us about this parable, and it grows. So there's a growth process for that mustard tree. So that's the second thing that we'll look at. And the last thing we'll look at is the tree itself. What does that mean in the context of our Christian walk? What does that mean in the context of the church? So we'll look at that as well. So the first thing I want to look at, like I mentioned, is the insignificant start. Now, it's quite important that we note this. There's something that God said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. God says, they're paraphrasing. He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts either. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we should renew our mind so that we'll be able to know what the will of God is. God thinks differently from the way you will think normally as a human being. Now, when I say that, I put a PS on that. God is logical. I'm not saying God thinks in a way that is not logical. But what I'm saying is that God's viewpoint, his perspective, oftentimes is different from what you and I would assume to be normal, what you and I would assume to be kind of like the way to go. So in Isaiah 55 verse 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So what that means is that there are certain things that we need to change in terms of how we view ourselves. We want to begin to view ourselves the way God views us. We want to begin to view circumstances around us the way God views them. And that's the journey that we take in this Christian walk, in this Christian faith. So the insignificant start. So what we're looking at today, Jesus had said here that the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, little and tiny, and it grows. Then, if you look through the Bible, you'll be able to see a number of examples of what this actually means, which means that oftentimes, the way God starts his things in our lives, or the way he starts with us, seems very little, insignificant. Now, how do I know that? If you look at the way Jesus Christ was born, now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus was born, I mean, I want you guys to pause for a bit. We're talking about God himself. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the earth. He created the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. He created every single thing. He created man. He owns every single thing on the earth here. And he was going to come into the world, to be born into the world. How do you think he should have been born? I don't know about you guys, but if it were me, I mean, you can be sure. Well, let me not say you can be sure. I take that back. I wouldn't end up in a stable, I can guarantee you for that. Because, you know, when we're born, we don't have a choice of where we're born. We're just, God chooses and there you are, you're born. But in this instance, God had the choice to choose and pick where he would be born. And where did he pick? He picked a stable. In fact, he picked a place that was so inconvenient. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the wise men came. They said, we have seen the star of Jesus. Well, we've seen the star of the king that is to be born. And where did these guys go? They went to the palace. Just like you and I will have thought, they probably figured out that, look, this savior that we're going to see is a king. And we expect that he's going to be in a palace somewhere. And they scanned. Which palace do we have in Jerusalem here? Herod's palace. And they went there straight away. However, Jesus wasn't there. He was somewhere else. He had been born in a stable. So we begin to see the pattern that God is following here, giving us example upon example. So the first example is that Jesus comes into the world as God, like a mustard seed, in circumstances that are inconsequential. In fact, nobody even knew he was around. There were, I mean, just a few shepherds, and these wise men knew. Every other person was oblivious, very low key, very insignificant, like the mustard seed. The other thing we see here as well is when Jesus picked his disciples, these guys were, I want us to bear in mind that Jesus came to the earth. The Bible had spoken, his birth had been spoken about in the Bible 2,000 years ahead. Not 2,000, thousands of years ahead. Isaiah had said a king is coming. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And he was going to save the world. The angel appeared to Mary. And the angel told Mary, you should call his name Jesus Christ, because he will save the people from their sins. So many things about Jesus coming to redeem the whole world. And Jesus comes. He's crucified. And he has to commit this message of salvation to a group of people that will spread it around the world. Mind you, this is God's ultimate plan for the world, for you and I. And what does he do? He commits it to 12 ordinary men. I mean, the Pharisees saw these guys and said, these guys aren't educated. This guy didn't even go to Bible school or anything. Some of them were really ragged. I mean, when people came to arrest Christ, Peter pulled out his sword, cut off the ear of one of the people that came to arrest Christ. I mean, these guys were really not really smooth around the edges. Some of us, you know, probably even calmer than they were. I mean, I don't think any one of us has, you know, drawn a dagger to cut somebody's ears off. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, again, Jesus committed the most important message to a group of men who were insignificant. Insignificant. And looking at that scenario, you would have thought, how are these 12 men going to carry this message that is supposed to reach the whole world? This message that the whole world has been waiting for thousands of years. Couldn't Jesus, you know, get someone, you know, people who were more qualified? Couldn't he get, you know, people who were like really, really out there, you know, do like a proper propaganda thing? Well, not propaganda. Message, you know, sending across social media of that time, talk to Herod and say, look, Herod, you need to get this message out. I'm God. send some donkeys to Jerusalem, send some camels to Africa, America, how are we going to get there? Do you know Jesus didn't even strategize at all? He just gave them that message. Insignificant men. Men who were ordinary, like you and I. Men who were not even probably well behaved. So we begin to see a pattern here. Jesus was talking about the mustard seed, starting from someone, somewhere, or something that is not readily, that's not ready made, something that's not grandiose, something that is not properly cut around the edges, if you get what I mean. Jesus typified this in his own life as well. So the insignificant start. So what am I saying here? I'm saying this to us because we need to begin to realize, if we do not already, that your life might look insignificant. You might look at yourself and you're like, my goodness, there are billions of people on this earth. What could God possibly do with me? I don't even know. I don't even know, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes I'm as scared as every other person. And you might be right in thinking that. But the first point I want to make here that Jesus makes with this mustard seed is this. Jesus, God, starts from a position of insignificance in the life of an individual, in your life, in the life of the church. Do you understand what I mean? And one thing we want to realize is this: from there's a portion in scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I'll read that. It says, "For by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each and every one of you." So God says, for everyone that is a believer, he doesn't make one special over the other. It's possible that some people might have a bigger assignment, in quote. It might seem like some people have a bigger, let me not say bigger, a more public facing role and everybody sees them. But Paul is saying here by the Holy Spirit that, look, don't think because you're a pastor and you're out there talking to people, don't think because you, in quote, occupy a very visible position in church or a very visible position somewhere else, don't think for a minute that it makes you better than the person who is in the background, who just maybe, you know, arranges the chairs in church for the service every Sunday or every Wednesday. Don't think you're better than the person who their role is just to make the sandwiches. Don't think you're better than the person who just looks after the children. Do you understand? God says, look, we start from a place of insignificance. And that's not where he ended. Now, the next thing we're looking at is the process of growth. So the mustard seed is little, but if that mustard seed isn't planted in the ground, it just remains insignificant forever. But Jesus goes ahead and he explains that there's something about this mustard seed. It's the tiniest one. But he goes on to say there that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. We've looked at that. Which a man took and planted in his field. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 that we were just reading. So the second thing we want to look at is the responsibility for growth. Jesus spoke about the mustard seed, but he made a very interesting statement. He said, it is a man or woman that takes that seed and plants it in the ground. He didn't say God takes that seed and plants it in the ground. No, he says the man is the one that does it. So the second thing is that even though God starts from a place of insignificance most of the times, the responsibility to move on from there is left with the individual. So even though Jesus started in the manger, Jesus had to go through a process. He had to grow up. He had to go to the cross. He had to do that. The disciples that Jesus called to spread the gospel around the world, he gave them the cause. He gave them the message, but they had to make the move. So we see something with this parable of the mustard seed, that there is a responsibility that lies with the individual. There is the responsibility that lies with the church. There is a responsibility that lies with you. And nobody can perform that responsibility on your behalf. Yes, people might come alongside you and I to help us, but we are responsible for the growth process of that mustard seed in our lives, whatever assignment it is that God has put in us. It's just like, for example, if you want to become a carpenter, for example. I'm not talking about like just, you know, doing all these kiddie Lego brick carpenter kind of things. No, I'm talking like, you know, proper, you know, furniture. If that's what you want to do, then what do you do? You just don't sit back and watch Sky TV and dream about it. Nothing will happen. What do? You go out to, what's the name of those shops? You buy carpentry equipment, maybe watch some videos on YouTube or do some lessons, and you go through the process of learning to be a carpenter, and you make all these fancy chairs. So nobody's going to do that with you. People might come and encourage you and say, yeah, you want to be a carpenter, go for it, you know, but you are the one that has to do it by yourself. So Jesus makes the point that the responsibility for the growth of the mustard seed starts with the man or woman taking action. And we begin to see something here. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my dear friend, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but so much more in my absence, it says, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So Paul was telling them that, look, you have to take responsibility for your life. Not the person who's sitting next to you. They can encourage you, but you have to make and take the personal responsibility to take action in this walk of faith in your life as a believer. You're the one that has to make the move. Do you understand what I mean? Now, still on the responsibility for growth, we need to realize something, that as we look at ourselves, right, there's the tendency that you might be thinking, man, what am I going to do? Is there anything? Can I do anything? We're going to leave this preaching business to Pastor Benson. He's got all these gadgets in his house. Or we're going to leave this evangelist thing to, you know, Brother Flo or those guys. Now, that might not be what you're called to do. It might be that you're called to do something else. It might be that yours is to just, you know, help the children. It might even be that God wants you, you're the kind of person that people like to listen to one-on-one. It might be that you're the person that your friends come to when they have need for advice. So it doesn't have to be something public. But what the Bible tells us here in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 about you and I is, do not despise these small beginnings. It says, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So this is telling us that don't look at yourself with the eye of insignificance. Yes, it might be that there are certain things you need to learn, there are certain things you need to do, but it's important from what the Bible tells us that you see yourself, and I see myself, not with the eye of insignificance. Well, not saying there's nothing that can come out from me. I can't do this, I can't do that. I mean, I remember in Exodus, when Moses came before God and God told him, you are going to deliver the people from Egypt. And God showed him all sorts of signs. At the end, Moses just said, God, please, I'm paraphrasing, please, please, please send somebody else. This is just not, I mean, you're telling me to go to Pharaoh. Do you know who this Pharaoh guy is? He's the one that rules probably a quarter of the world. This guy can snap his fingers and I'll be dead in less than a second. Look, I'm just not up for this. I just want to relax in my house, be a normal guy or a normal girl, go to work, come back, no stress and all that. That's what he thought, because he just thought, look, this is just too much for me, I tell you. So, but God has a different perspective about you and I. He says, look, do not despise where you are at the moment. Small beginnings. Don't say, look, there's nothing that can come out from my end. It says, don't do that. We shouldn't do that in our responsibility for growth. Now, the other thing as well is, as we go through the process of growth, and when I'm saying process of growth, you might be wondering, what does that mean? Well, I mean everything that applies to your life in the context of being a Christian. I'm talking about our ability to share the gospel. I'm talking about our ability to understand God. And even with regards to our, I don't want to say non-Christian lives, with regards to things that are not within the context of the church, it might be your work, it might be school, it might be anything at all. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. So I'm not going to divide church life from your normal non-church life. I don't think there's such a thing. It's everything together. So it's everything that you want to do in life. Every dream you have that's according to God's will, everything God expects from you and I. He says, that's what I'm referring to as this growth process, starting from a little place. And he goes on to tell us here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says, do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the latter part, it says, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So in this process of growth, we see here that we need to bear in mind that things are not going to happen overnight. Do you understand what I mean? It requires patience. It requires us really saying, this is where I am at the moment. Even though I wanted to do this, I didn't quite get it right. I'm not going to give up. I'm still going to go for it. Do you understand what I mean? And that's what God wants us to do. I mean, I remember when we came to Bristol, first of all, my family and I, this was about 5 years ago. And we came from the London church where we used to go, and God sent us to Bristol here. And we're kind of like excited about it, no problem at all. Let's go for it. Everybody in the London church was really excited as well. They said, Pastor Benson will be praying for you and all that, and so on and so forth, which was great. When we now came to Bristol, we gave out loads of flyers and all these things, and we had our first Sunday service. Guess how many people were there? Moi? Well, that's French for me, my wife, my daughter, and my son. Four of us. First Sunday, not a problem. You're like, all right, let's do more. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, first month went, clock. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, second month went, clock. Just four of us. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, third month, clock. Four of us having Sunday service. Now, you can begin to imagine what this looks like. The church that we came from in London, the headquarters church, has thousands of people there. In fact, the choir alone in the London church is like over 100 people. I mean, we were really, really comfortable there. It was great. And we now had to leave to start the church in Bristol here. Now, these things that I'm telling you, they're not just stories. They're things that I have personally embraced in my life. And this tells us that we should not throw away our confidence. Maybe there's something that you want to achieve in your life. There's something that you want to do. You've tried and it hasn't worked out. The Bible tells us that don't throw away your confidence. Hold on to it and keep at it. And as you keep at it, it will grow gradually, because that's how God works. Now, the last thing we want to look at tonight. So we've looked at the mustard seed growing. And I said the first thing is God starting from a place of insignificance, little mustard seed. The second thing we've looked at is the process of growth. You and I are responsible for what God wants to do in our lives. Nobody can do it for us. We shouldn't despise where we are at the moment or be discouraged, maybe due to things not moving as quickly as we would like to. Now, the third thing I want to talk about tonight, which is the final thing, is this. And I want to narrow this into the context of the church. I know I've spoken a bit about our personal lives. This applies to your personal lives as well, in terms of your ambitions, your careers, your school, so on and so forth. But I just want to narrow it down to the context of the church now. What's the big deal? I've been talking about this mustard seed thing, process of growth. What's the big deal about? What is the morale of what you're saying, Pastor Benson? You might be asking. What's the point? Okay, let's even assume I strive and I make what I want to make. That's the end of it. Yeah, I can probably do with or without it. No. The context of what I'm about to tell you is this. Everything that God has called you and I to do in the kingdom of heaven, what I mean by that is all these things that have to do with the church, preaching, teaching, talking about, telling people about Christ, maybe helping with all these video things, all these things. God wants us to know something. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, as kind of like an indication of this. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Talking about Jesus Christ, when Jesus was going to the cross, it was really uncomfortable. I mean, he was in the garden and he prayed a prayer to God. He said, God, the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. But he said, nevertheless, your will, not my will. And he carried on. There was something that kept Jesus going, carrying the cross, people spitting at him, people accusing him, saying all sorts of things. He kept going. What was it that kept him going? The thing that kept him going was the fact that he knew that, look, I will do this thing because people are going to benefit in the future. You and I are benefiting from the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. The same way, these little things that you're doing, in quote, I'm saying these little things, these things that nobody sees in the background, nobody knows you even do them in the kingdom of God, realize that it has an eternal value. It has eternal value because what you're doing will affect generations to come, but you might not be aware as to what extent. How do I know that? God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And this was a man at 80 who was childless. At the end, he had one son. You know, that was the God of Abraham, Isaac. He had Isaac. And when he died, it was just Isaac. But out of Isaac came millions and millions of people. Out of Isaac came Christ. So out of Christ came us. So what am I saying? The last thing I'm saying is this. The reason why we will go through the trouble of the growth process, the reason why we will do things that seem inconsequential, insignificant, the reason why we will carry on doing this is because it has eternal value. You don't know who's going to benefit from what you're doing. I don't know the extent of who's going to benefit from what I'm doing. I was just going through, now we're doing like a lot of social media. And obviously, because of the lockdown and all that, it just kind of like put a lot of fuel in us. And we've been doing some videos, and I've got a video buddy. I'm not going to mention my video buddy's name on camera. And we said, okay, let's put some videos out every week, for example, so that people can listen to short messages and it will kind of like spice up their interest with regards to Christ and the church. And we were doing, you know, we've been doing that. And there are times that I'll record some videos only to realize that the volume isn't good. My video buddy spends hours, you know, tweaking the videos, making sure it looks really nice and all these things. And there's a tendency to think that, look, oh my goodness, this is so much. Look, we're not going to bother. Let's just preach like I'm doing on the Friday. Anybody who attends, fine. And that's it. No, but we have kept at it. There are times midnight, I'm like, oh, this file isn't working. My video buddy does this and all that. But we've been putting those videos out. And we now realize that on some of our social media, that the videos we've been putting out, some of them, maybe on one of them, I don't want to put out brand names of social media, but on one of the social media ones when we started, maybe about 40 views, 50 views, so on and so forth, which is fine, you know, at least 50 people have viewed the little videos. And we now said, okay, let's try another way and stuff and all that. I now checked last week, and one of the videos that we put out on one of the platforms had 6,000 views. 6,000 views. The next video that we put out on this platform had, when I checked today, about 3,000 views. Now, these are 6,000 people that I may never meet in my lifetime. These are 6,000 people that don't know me personally. But these are people that maybe they're going through one thing or the other in their life, and that video or the videos we've done that we've all put the effort into speaks to them about Christ and they become born again, or something touches their life about it. I don't know them. They don't know me. They don't know my video buddy. Do you get what I mean? But everything we're doing has eternal value, because I can guarantee you that when we all get to heaven, people will come to us and they will say, because of you, I heard the gospel. And you'll be wondering, how did that happen? Probably happened because you helped to do one or two things in the church to help with the propagation of the gospel. I'm going to stop here tonight. So we've looked at the parable of the mustard seed here tonight, and that was from Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32. And Jesus spoke about the mustard seed as a little seed that grows up and becomes a great tree that birds now come and make their nest on. And I've said, we looked at three major things today. The first thing we looked at is the fact that the way God works with us is he starts from a place of insignificance. You and I might not be significant in the things we want to do, but it doesn't matter. Second thing, there's a growth process which we are responsible for, even though God is the one that gives us strength. And the last thing is that every little thing we do in the context of the kingdom has eternal value. And we will only know the value of it when we get to heaven. Let us pray.